The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, super. Take your Bible, go back, if you will, to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. The book of Numbers, chapter 11, look at verse 4, where the Bible says, "And the mixed multitude that were among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat?" I said I'd speak tonight on the whys and woes of not being content with God. You ever wonder why all of a sudden a Christian is running and running well? I mean, they're reading their Bible. They're doing well. I mean, they're attending church. They're doing quite well. They're being faithful to the things of God. And can I say, they're doing quite well. But you ever wonder why all of a sudden somebody draws it back and now they're not doing quite as well as they once did? You ever wonder why? You ever wonder why some people all of a sudden become disheartened about the things of God? You know, why is it that we can't always live on the mountaintop? Why is it that we can't always be on fire for Jesus Christ? Why is it that we go through dips? What causes those dips? What is the reason for those dips? And what is the very outcome if we decide to lay down and to sit in the valley of discouragement? Let me show you a couple things tonight and take your Bible, if you will. We're going to use our Bible. Look back at Numbers, if you will, chapter 11. And let me reread that verse for reiteration's sake, though I know I've read it already twice. I'll read it again. The Bible says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat?" Let me give you some statements tonight on why people become discontent. Why is it that they find themselves going through the woes of life? Now, I wish that you would never go through the valleys. I do. I wish that you would never have a sad day. I wish that you could always walk through the bed of roses, and the bed of roses, even though you'd pick a rose up, would have no thorns. I wish we could live our life to the fullest until the day we die, simply take our last breath as we go home to be with God. It's not always that way. Let me give you some statements. Statement number one, why is it that we have the whys and the woes of being discontent with God or not being content with God? Statement number one, we consider the words of others. Now notice again, in that particular verse, that was a mixed multitude. Inside of that mixed multitude, there was those that fell a-lusting. And that discouraged the children of Israel, because the children of Israel now begin to weep, because they're reminded, if you would please, by the words of others. That mixed multitude had an influence by their very words. You have to be careful what you say. Somebody said, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That's not true. Words do hurt. You have to be careful not only the words that you share, but you have to be careful with the enthusiasm that you share certain words. You have to be careful what you say, that you do not discourage somebody that is really trying to serve God. You do not know what somebody is going through. You don't know. You have no clue what somebody is going through. Maybe they've had a rough day. Maybe they've had a rough week. Maybe some things have just hit them broadside concerning their business or concerning their family or concerning maybe relationships that they're having in their family or with other friends or whatever. Then all of a sudden, you say a discouraging word. And when you say that discouraging word or you say that discouraging phrase, that could be the very straw that breaks the camel's back. All right, you have to be very, very careful. You know how many people I have seen in my lifetime that has gotten out of church? Now, I've been preaching for 34 years, and you know how many people I've seen in my lifetime that has gotten out of church because somebody said something to them that discouraged them, that knocked their faith for a loop, and they never got it back. They decided that that's what church is all about, and that's what God's people, quote unquote, God's people are all about. You can have it. And they walked away and they never came back because somebody opened their mouth too wide. Now, can I tell you tonight, we have to consider the words of others. Now, if you're on the other side of that coin and somebody says something to you that is discouraging, look, stop wearing your feelings on your shirt sleeve and you just decide that it needs to be water off of a duck's back. Always consider the source. And by the way, normally somebody that's uttering negative, discouraging words to you at this time has also been known to utter negative, discouraging words to other people too, all right? And so if somebody is saying something negative to you and somebody is saying something discouraging to you, hey, just smile, don't laugh. Don't laugh, they'll get offended. You know, don't crack a big smile. Maybe just kind of smile on the inside, have that sober look on the outside, but understand this, that's just the person. You know, some people, I do believe, they were just born into this life where they see everything through a focus or through a filter that's negative. I've been around some dads. I don't understand how their children even stand a chance of turning out right because they never praise them. They never pat them on the back. They never say, great job. They never say, I'm proud of you. They always get on to them when they're doing wrong. They're always, and I'm going to use this term, and the teenagers will like this term, but they're always climbing their case. They're always barking up their tree. They're always preaching up their nose. Okay, we'll stop there. But can I tell you, you have to be somebody that learns how to be balanced in child rearing. You have to be somebody that understands that words are words that do hurt and words go. Now, I'm not saying walk around all the time and praise them. Don't you raise a brat. You know, when your child needs a spanking, you give your child a spank. Don't do this timeout stuff. Well, I just don't believe in spanking my children. You're going to raise a brat. No, you learn to do it the Bible way. All right? And you spank that child and you instruct them and you help them and you love them and you be able to discipline them and show them the error of their way and help them to be able to make the proper adjustments in order to go down the right path. But can I tell you tonight, consider your words, even in giving them instructions, consider your words very faithfully before you utter those words. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. He said, I will think twice about a word before I utter it. I would think twice about a word before I utter it. You remember John Dillinger's story, don't you? John Dillinger was a little boy and he showed up at a Baptist church. Deacon met him at the door. Now, by the way, if our deacons ever did this, I'd be calling him in my office. We'd be sitting down having a good long chat. But a deacon met him at the door and said this, what do you want? Begin to interrogate him. What do you want? Would not let him in. And then he said this, your kind is not welcome here. You're not wanted here. John Dillinger, according to the story, walked off the front lawn of that Baptist church with that one thing in mind, I'm not wanted. He determined in his heart, at that very time, before he got off the edge of the parking lot, well, there will be one day when somebody wants me. And he became public enemy number one to become the most wanted criminal of his day. Why? It all started at a Baptist church. Now, can I tell you, you and I have to decide that we're going to be people. We can cause people to become discontent. You can do it with your words tonight. And can I tell you, everybody ought to be welcome at the Baptist church. Everybody ought to be welcome at Parkside Baptist Church. Everybody ought to receive a warm welcome, a handshake and a smile and a good neighborly greeting that simply says, we're glad you're here. It doesn't matter what you look like and it doesn't matter what you smell like and it doesn't matter where you came and it doesn't matter your educational status and it doesn't matter how much money you've got in the bank and it doesn't matter who your mama is or who your papa is. Can I tell you, if God was here tonight and working amongst us, can I tell you, God would say, you're welcome. And can I tell you, God is here and God is working among us and you're welcome in this church. Now, may I say, we need to consider the words of others. Statement number next. Sometimes people become discontent or become quite, if you would please, not content in serving God or walking with God because they compare the old days with the now days. They compare the old, well, I tell you what, I'm not going to be faithful to church because I remember how it was. Well, can I tell you, past is past, get over it. Hello. Listen, thank God for the old days. Thank God for when people came to church and they came to church in covered wagons. Thank God for that. Thank God when people rode horses to church. You know, think about it. You complain because there's oil in the parking lot. Think what D.L. Moody's parking lot had on it. Now, I'm saying tonight, listen, don't compare, if you would please, the old days to the nowadays. The book of Numbers chapter 11, and we'll abide in chapter 11 for a while. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 5, the Bible says, we remember the fish, it says, which we did eat, it says, in Egypt freely. Oh, but wait a minute. These are the same people that were in bondage. These were the same people that were crying out to an almighty God, help us. These were the same people that were in Egypt that were praying and asking God for great deliverance. These were the people, if you would please. And by the way, can I tell you, as they're crying out for flesh, let me give you a New Testament rendition of what Paul said about the flesh. He said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now, I don't think that we ought to compare the olden days to the nowadays, but I will tell you that methods are many and principles are few. Methods change, but principles never do. We need to make sure that we stay with the principles of God's Word. We need to make sure that it's right. We need to make sure that it's holy. Hey, listen, I'm not for these churches that all of a sudden you come into church and it sounds like a rock concert. I'm not for that. And under my administration, it'll never go that way. I'm not for that. I'm not for bringing drums up on the platform. I'm not for having a smoky type of platform, or as they call it, a stage. I'm not for that. I'm not for turning the lights down low so the people can get high. I'm not for that at all. Hey, I'm for old-fashioned preaching. I'm for telling it how it is. I'm for having godly music and high Bible standards. I'm telling you, I'd rather go to a church where the standards are hot and the girls are not. I'd rather go to a church when God is alive and the preaching is where it ought to be. And can I tell you, that's the way this pulpit always ought to be. We ought to decide tonight that God be true and every man a liar, and we need to raise another generation that will serve God, another generation that will stand in the pulpit and cry aloud and spare not and serve the Lord God and do not compromise. I'm saying tonight that Paul said he couldn't trust his own flesh. If we cannot trust our own flesh, pray tell us tonight why we think we could trust the flesh of another. Oh, I've had different ones in my life that I've looked to. Some of the old preachers that got my attention, such as a J. Harold Smith that I heard preach God's three deadlines, got my attention as I saw many, many people walk the aisle receiving Christ. One of those is a dear preacher friend of mine in Mississippi that walked the aisle when he came to our church and preached God's three deadlines. And he walked the aisle and received Christ as Savior. Oh, I remember Dr. Harold Seitler and hearing him preach at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship meetings. I remember him getting up and having that real rough voice, and he could read. Brother Wislowski, you'd be amazed by this, but he read his Bible through several times a year, and he read the Greek and the Hebrew to do it. Can I tell you, he was a refined, educated man, but just a country preacher. I remember us as we were having children, and we wanted to have devotions with our children, and so we found Bill Rice's Bible storybook, and we read Bill Rice's Bible storybook to our children when they were young. And then we found out that John Rice had one, and we read that to them when they were young. I remember Sylvia and I, Mrs. Wells and I, we acted out different things, and she's a better actor than I am, but we had a good time training our children. I remember us going from that to teaching them Bible principles about this is why we do what we do and this is why we don't do what we do. I remember that. I remember as the kids got older, especially the boys, we gave them a topic. We would say, tonight you're going to have devotions and you're going to teach us tonight. I remember that. I remember traveling many, many hours to go and hear a Dr. Tom Malone that had the blue glasses, had also that deep, rough preacher's voice. I remember that. I remember hearing Lester Roloff. Lester Roloff used to come to our Bible college, and we always liked it when Brother Roloff showed up and he had his travel bus. That means we had free fruit. Pastor would always say, who'd like to go help Brother Roloff unload the fruit? I'd be one of the first ones to raise my hand, because Brother Roloff was very kind to those that helped. That means that you got extra fruit. I remember that. I remember Dr. Lee Robertson, and also attending the Southwide Baptist Fellowship meetings as they were hosted at his church, and he was the moderator of all of those meetings back then. And I remember going there and hearing him preach and hearing a pulpit being filled with great men of God, and we'd go into classes and we'd be able to hear them teach as well. I remember Dr. Curtis Hudson, and the first time I ever went soul winning, first and only time, by the way, I ever went soul winning. Dr. Curtis Hudson was when he came to our Bible college, and I owned my own business, and so I had the freedom to be able to do whatever I wanted to. I had men working for me, and that's an advantage of owning your own business. You set your own hours. And I remember them announcing in chapel, said, if you'd like to go soul winning with Dr. Curtis Hudson, go down to the administrative building and sign up there at the registrar's desk. And so I was able to get out earlier than most people because they dismissed those early that had to go to work. And I had to go to work because, after all, it was on the schedule to do. But before I went to work, I did have a little bit of time to slide by there, beating most of the crowd, if not all of the crowd. And I signed up on Monday, and I signed up on Tuesday, and I signed up on Wednesday, and I signed up on Thursday, and I signed up on Friday, and I got to go soul winning with Dr. Curtis Hudson for 5 days. Now, can I tell you, that was a wonderful experience. I remember doing that. I remember hearing Dr. Jack Hiles preach, and I remember being invited 1 year, maybe 2 years it was, I don't know, to speak at the pastor school at the First Baptist Church of Hammond when I would go and teach a class for, I think it was Bob Hooker, wasn't it, honey? Bob Hooker that was over, you remember that? Bob Hooker, I think that was the one that was over the class, and I would teach a class there. But I remember going to pick him up at the airport and asking questions. Well, I remember that. I remember Dr. C.R. Williams, my former pastor, and beloved was he to my heart. But I remember many times going in the pastor's office. I served him for 8 years there in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And I remember going in there and spending time with him and asking him so many questions. I remember my wife and I, before we had children, we lived in Brooklyn, New York. And in Brooklyn, New York, we served with Dr. John Morgan. And we love Dr. Morgan. He taught us a lot about character. Now, can I tell you this? I'm saying this. All those things are fine, but you know all those men that I just named, except for Dr. Morgan, are dead. I can't go back to them. I can't hear them preach again. I can't go up to them and say, would you sign my Bible? I can't sit underneath the pitch of their voice and be able to receive their wisdom. It's all gone. So if I was to live in the past, I would never do anything for God in the present or have a vision for the future. I'm saying this, dear beloved friend, you cannot compare the old days with the now days. Things change. I don't know if you know it or not, but we went through a pastor change here about 7.5 or 8 years ago when Dr. May decided to follow the will of God and leave, and Dr. Wells, that's me, decided to come here. Well, can I tell you, there was a change. Can I tell you, some of you, many of you that sit here tonight, I remember those first days, and I remember the crowds, and I look at the crowds now, and I give glory to God for all that God has done, but many of you have come since then. Now, can I tell you, listen, you cannot compare the old days with the now days. Oh, I remember I wanted to go back to Millers, Maryland. Woo! I wanted to go back to the farm where I was raised for the first 6-7 years of my life, and I remember the farm. Oh, it was a huge house. It was a huge barn. We had huge chicken coops. We had huge fields, 180 acres of huge fields. Oh, I remember that from many years ago. And I went back to the old farm place, And all that had shrunk. That big house looked small. Those barns looked small. Those chicken coops looked small. You know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because as I look back to the past, all I had was good memories. But you can't live in good memories of the past, dear friend. You say, well, I remember the good old days. Well, you better wake up because it's the now days today. I remember America when America was different 20 years ago, and so do you. I remember America when America was different 30 years ago. Hey, and so do you. But you can't go back to those years. You can't put your head in the sand and say, well, I'm going to live in the past. The past is over. The past is dead. The past is done. The past is gone. Hey, it's about time you rise up and say, I'm not going to compare the past with the nowadays. What I'm going to do is I'm going to get busy and I'm going to serve God because God is the God of today. I'm saying this. I'm saying why people become discontent and stop serving God. Because of the words of others. Because of that which is comparing the old days to the now days. You ready? Because they get a contrary heart. Now you got to be careful. Because once you start to get a contrary heart, it's easy to live there. And then it builds. You ever do this? You have something that irritates you? Okay, let me give you a practical illustration. You're over here working on wood, and you get just a little bit of a splinter either in your skin or underneath, ouch, 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 your nail. And you can't get it out. Let's say it's underneath the skin. Boy, you try and work with it, you can't get it out. You fellas, you pull out your penknife. That's about 4 inches long. That's a Texas penknife. You try and get it out. You almost cut your entire finger off trying to get it out. Man, it festers and it festers and you can't get it out. And so you say, well, just forget about it. I'm going to go to bed. The next morning, infection has set in. You think, man, I really got to get it out. It's all puffy and it hurts. But I got to go to work. I can't mess with this. The next day, it gets worse. The next day, it gets worse. If you're not careful, you'll lose that finger. You know why? Because you didn't take care of the immediate at the same time that it happened, and it became contrary in your life. Now, I'm telling you, one of the greatest pieces of advice that my pastor that married my wife and I 34 years ago said this, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Said, never go to bed mad at each other. Never. Talk it out. If you got to talk it out till 1 o'clock in the morning, you talk it out. If you got to spend a 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, you talk it out. Now, can I tell you, dear beloved friend, members of Parkside Baptist Church, you ought never leave a church service mad at somebody else. You take care of your problems before you leave church, you sleep better at night. Well, so-and-so, they bother me. Then get it right. Well, so-and-so, they rub me the wrong way. Get it right. Why let something be like a cancer that's eating you on the inside that's eventually going to destroy you? Amen. Understand this. Here's the multitude. The multitude now is demanding fish. They're putting the leader under excessive pressure because of their demands. Listen to it. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 13, the Bible says, whence shall I have flesh to give unto all this people? Moses is asking that which is God. The Bible says, for they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh. And by the way, anybody that wants flesh and they're going after flesh, they are not trusting God. The Bible talks about how this created friction. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 14, the Bible says, he said, I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. The people were the ones that were creating the pressure. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 15, the Bible says, and if thou deal, it says, with me, he says, kill me. Here he is. Here's a man of God saying, man, it's just too much. He said, I just wish that I would die. By the way, have you ever been under so much pressure that that thought entered your mind? Have you ever thought, man, I tell you what, this pressure is so much, I wish my job would die. This car is too much. I wish my car would die. My husband is too much. I wish my husband would die. My wife is too much. Wish my wife would die. Wish I never would have had kids. Kids say, wish I never would have had parents. That is impossible. But can I tell you, here Moses is a great man of God, but yet the people, they developed a contrary heart. Everything he did to try and please them, they weren't happy. Have you ever seen a relationship like that? Have you ever seen a husband and wife relationship like that? Have you ever seen a parent-child relationship like that? Dad and mom are trying to do everything they possibly can, and they're saying, hey, look, let me help you with this. And that child just does not want it, and he's contrary. Have you ever seen where a husband and wife, they're just contrary. They're always, hur, 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 hur. Reminds you of a dog. Hur, 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 hur. If it was a cat, it would be, hur, 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 hur. You know, they'd be running, you know. But dogs, I mean, they're right in there with each other. It ought not to be that way. Why is it they became discontent and not serving God? Why is it that they were not content? Well, they considered the words of others. They considered the old days compared to the nowadays. They developed a contrary heart. Now, I'm not saying that every time you come to church, you ought to be thrilled beyond compare. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you ought to come to church whether you feel good or not. I remember when our kids were sickly, my wife could attest to this, when our kids were sickly, we came to church, and I was fortunate because I worked on staff. So we'd bring our kids to church, and we'd bed our kids down in our office. And we'd go to church, and my wife would step out every time and again just to check on the kids. I see some of you doing the same things, you know. You'll bring your child, and of course, now if they're real sick, you know, and they got fever that's rolling outside their eyeballs, and steam is now coming outside of their ears, and their nose is running 50 miles an hour, and you can't catch it, you can't stop it, and you're embarrassed by it. You know, I understand all that. But for somebody just to say, a little kid, and by the way, be careful that your little child does not become the stumbling block for you not to serve Jesus Christ. You know, here's what we understand. We understand, and I don't know why it is. I'm saying America's changed. I remember the first time I ever broke my nose. Well, I didn't break it. Somebody else broke it. I happened to run into his fist. It was in my way. But I remember the first time I ever had my nose broken in a fight. It was boxing. It wasn't like a street fight or nothing. Yeah, I know you're disappointed. But I remember the first time I ever got my nose broken, I went home to Daddy. I said, Daddy, my nose, I think my nose is broke. He said, come here. He said, I'll take care of it. I remember him clasping his hand over my nose. That's why it's so big today. That's why it's sideways, too. He didn't measure which way to do it, you know. And I had it broke three times. I kept running into these guys' hands, you know. And so, man, he clasped his hand over my nose. Woo! And he'd say, I'm going to try and get this as straight as I can. Be still. And I would say, yes, sir. And he'd take that nose and he'd go, crack. That's how come it goes this way and this way. You know, the good thing about that, you know, I cannot smell well at all. You know, my wife, you know, we'd walk in the hotel rooms. So I was an evangelist. And she said, smells like smoke in here. I said, I don't smell nothing. You know, it helps you out when your wife is cooking and she burns something. And she'll say, honey, that it kind of smells burnt, doesn't it? You know, no, I don't smell nothing. It smells great to me. I mean, it's really good. You know, you can't smell very well. You know, that means that people, they wear this high concentrate, this dense population of perfume. I mean, you know, I'm telling you, they don't dab it here and dab it there. Man, they shower in it. You know, and everybody else is around, they can't breathe. You walk by them and they say, preacher, don't you smell that? Nah, not at all, you know. It's also good when you work with people that's in the bus ministry that are riders. I didn't say workers, I said riders. And all of a sudden somebody rides the bus and man, everybody's like, ooh, you smell that? And I just sit on that bus. I said, man, I don't smell a thing, you know. Now, okay, so that's enough illustrating about the nose. I'm saying this, okay, we develop a contrary heart. Man, don't be going around just sniffing on everything. Don't be going around looking for stuff. Now, I'm going to tell you about Parkside Baptist Church. This is not a perfect church. If you came here as a member and you said, boy, I tell you what, I thought these people were friendly and I thought they were perfect. Then you met one of the ushers. Then you met a deacon. Then you met a Sunday school teacher. Worse than that, then you met the preacher. Somebody, one time I preached, I was getting with it one night, and boy, I was up here and I was hitting it. Woo! This is what the Bible says. And I was pushing that thing. This is heavy, you know. And I was pushing that thing, and I was hitting it, and one lady stopped me in the hallway, and she said, you've changed. I said, what do you mean? She said, you've changed. She said, where's that nice man I met before church? I'm saying we can develop a contrary heart. Statement number next. I'm almost done. You know, we can be somebody, if you would please, that causes consistent hurt. Now, I'm telling you, that will cause somebody to become discontent or not content in serving God. Because you can be somebody that causes consistent hurt. You can damage somebody's faith by consistently hurting them. Over and over. Okay, give me an example. Once you discipline your children, it's over. It's done. Don't keep bringing it up and throwing it in their face every time they mess up. Well, yeah, I knew you were going to mess up because you did it yesterday. Now, I love you, but you're a poor parent. Don't keep throwing that stuff in their face over and over again. God gave you a break. God gave you a second chance. Why don't you be the same as the Lord and help your child to be able to be somebody that receives reconciliation? Numbers chapter, boy, that went over real good. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 21. The Bible says, and Moses said, and the people, it says, among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. The Bible says, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. So now he's coming back. The man of God is now coming back and questioning. He said, don't you realize, Lord, I've got 600,000 footmen. And he said, you're going to give them flesh to eat all month? Now watch what happens. Look at verse 22. The Bible says, shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them? See, now Moses is trying to work out the problem. He's not trusting God no more. He's saying, God, I've got 600,000 men. I can't see how you're going to do this. Do you want me to slay that which is the herds, the flocks? Should I slay them to suffice them? Look what it says. Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them? The Bible says, to suffice them. Look at verse 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand, watch it now, wax short? He says, Moses, don't you think I can do this? I mean, don't forget the Lord is saying, I'm God. Don't you think I'm the one that can supply? The Bible says, thou shalt see now. It says, whither my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. So the Lord comes back and he says, hey, look, I can do this. I don't need your help. You come to me, you tell me, and by the way, listen to me, please, sometimes you've got as a parent to meet with God. You cannot work out your family issues. Now listen to me, child, listen, when mom and dad all of a sudden seems like they're not figuring it out, why don't you stop bugging them, and why don't you stop tormenting them, and why don't you stop getting on their nerves and give them a little bit of space with grace in that space, and why don't you decide to get on your knees and pray? Well, you know, my parents, they've fallen out. Well, why don't you pray them in? Amen. You cannot work it out. You cannot rise above your dad or rise above your mom and change them. But there is a God that's in heaven, and God can change them. Amen. Does not the Bible say that the king is in the hand of the Lord and he turneth it? Whethersoever he wisteth, he desireth. He does. Okay, watch this. Here's a teenage boy. He's 17 and one quarter. And all of a sudden, he sees one of our teenage girls walking down the hallway. He says, And every time she walks down the hallway, he follows her. Like I Spy or something. He follows her. Now, I love you, but I don't think you ought to be doing that. I think that you ought to learn to respect mom and daddy. We teach this at this church because it is Bible. That you ought not ever to get involved with somebody else's child unless first you go through the parents. Now, I'm going to tell you this, that I don't think that a teenager has any business dating. Okay, I'll go hide my head under the rock with that one for a while. They still got pimples. Come on, really. So they're going to date, and 2 years later, they're going to get married, and do what? Live in your backyard under a tent? I think you ought to go to, you know, if a boy came to me, my daughter, she's 21, our daughter's 21, Rebecca, and, you know, can I tell you, she's finishing her college, and I said, honey, what do you think? I said, you know, you think that you're ready to launch into this relationship thing? And she said, Daddy, I'm not really sure. I just want to be sure that I don't want to get hung up with a guy that's a nerd. I would rather a young person be too cautious than not enough. You know what I found out? Girls that chase guys normally lack daddy's love. That's why girls that are teenagers are always chasing guys. Because daddy is not doing his job in providing for them because they are looking for security that they're not finding in dad. So now all of a sudden you see these girls, man, are putting on the makeup, young. Man, when they're 4 and a half, you need to keep them away from that stuff. The same as when they're 14 and a half. You know, man, they put on all this makeup and, you know, and then they're starting to wear the real tight stuff. Hello? I mean, you're quiet, but I'm telling you, you're heading for trouble. You know, you ought to be teaching your young ladies, if you would please, to love God enough to please Him. You ought to be teaching your young men, hey, get on a bus route, work for Jesus Christ, go with America for Christ, do something for God instead of wasting your teenage years. You don't just sit home with mom and sit home with dad. Do something for God.
Amen. Yes.
Don't forget it was a teenager that led me to Christ.
Yep.
His mom and daddy wasn't around to hold his hand.
That's right.
Yeah. Now, I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying, look, we can be a people, if you will please, that we hurt somebody else's faith. Somebody, teenager walks in and says, hey, mom, dad, guess what? Man, I led somebody to Christ. You ought to go ballistic.
Yeah.
I mean, come on now. I'm saying you ought to be excited about them doing something for God.
Amen.
Okay, here it is. I'm done. Then we begin to criticize others who's trying to serve God. Now, that causes people to be discontent. Well, you know, they got more time than I do. There's so much time in a day. Everybody's got the same amount. What are you talking about? Well, you know, they're more educated than I am. What are you talking about? Go read a book. You know, I mean, watch this. Here's what happens. There's two men that take off down through the congregation. Look at it. We're in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 27. The Bible says, and there ran, it says, a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. Here's what they're doing. They say, Moses, this is not right. There's two guys out there. Man, they're prophesying. Man, they shouldn't be serving God that way. I mean, look at them. You know, Sounds to me like a little bit of jealousy. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 28, and Joshua says, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men answered and said, he says, oh, Lord, Moses, forbid them. Why? Why do you want to forbid somebody for passing out a tract? Why do you want to stop somebody for telling somebody about Jesus? Why don't you get behind them and shout and give God the glory and thank God that they're trying to do something? By the way, if they're trying to do something for God, they're probably not going to be pleasing the flesh. Look, it's better for you to be in church tonight than in a bar. It's better for your kids to be in church tonight than working someplace trying to chase that extra dollar bill so that, you know, maybe they can have a car that has tires on it. Let me give you one last thing and I'm done. Here it is. I've got to quit. Why is it that these people became contrary? The whys and woes of not being content with God. Why? Because they considered the words of others. Because they compared the old days to the now days. Why? Because they developed a contrary heart. Why? Because they were consistently hurt. Why? Because they hung around those that were critics and they did not give God the glory for others that were serving God. They were criticizing people that were serving God. Why? What happened? Let me give you this. Then they were consumed by God. I've seen people, honestly I have, that know better. They grew up in fundamental independent Baptist churches just like this, and they know better. But they decide not to serve God. They know how to lead people to Christ greater than Curtis Hudson. But they're not doing it. They know that they shouldn't have quit that bus route, but they did. They know they shouldn't have gave up a Sunday school class, but they did. They know that God has placed something inside of them to serve Christ, but they edged out a little bit at a time, and then there's no fulfillment, then they stop altogether. When people start backing out more than getting in, eventually they will back out the door. Happens every single time. Watch this, here it is, and I'm done. Numbers chapter 11, verse 33, last verse I'll read. The Bible says, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere, the Bible says, it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a great plague. You know, even God would get to a point where he says, that's enough. You know, in child rearing, here's what we do. You know, of course, we serve the Lord and traveled a lot, and I've always been in ministry. As soon as I graduated from high school, I went to Bible college, and then I went from Bible college to ministry. And so my kids have grown up in the ministry. When we were at church, a lot of times they were at church and they were serving God. You know, and they grew up around the house of God. That was not an unusual thing. My wife could attest to this. They just grew up around church. I mean, they just grew up serving God. That's all it was to it. All right? Now wait a minute, though. Can I tell you that there was times when my kids were not angels, and there's times they're not angels today, but they're grown. When they were little, however, they were not being haven in church. And sometimes we would let them, as they would have friends at church, to sit beside a friend or whatever. But if they didn't behave, guess what? They lost the privilege. We would bring them over and they would sit beside us. I mean, that was just the way it was. And can I tell you, that's the way the Lord does. The Lord says, okay, you've not behaved, and so I'm just going to bring you up here and you're going to sit beside me. I've seen that happen so many times in my Christian life. I've seen people that have crossed the line. People that have crossed the line. I remember one time, my former pastor down in Florida, all of a sudden there was one of the deacons got mad. He wanted to start a Christian school, and the deacon stomped into the office and said, "You will start a Christian school, sir, over my dead body." The man of God rose up, pointed his finger, and said, "So be it." That night he went home. He was eating in his living room, dropped dead of a heart attack. I have seen, I have heard about God doing such in people's lives. You say, "Oh, preacher, you're just trying to scare us." No, I'm trying to help you to see the reality of a holy God.
Amen.
Bible says, "To whom much is given, much is required."
Yes, sir.
I believe this, that you can take and you can stick your nose up at God. And God, after a while, is going to get fed up with your sarcastic mockery. Because you know better. You know better. You go to bed at night and you say, "Well, I tell you what, I just don't feel right on the inside." But you know what you should be doing. "A preacher, just bothers me because it just feels like I can't get right." You can get right. You know everything you're supposed to do to get right, but you've decided not to get right. And what you're doing is you're pushing God and pushing God and pushing God. And before you know it, you're going to push God one too many times. And God says, "Okay, it's my turn to push." And may I say tonight, you don't want that. Oh, you can have your fun now. God is saying, "Okay, okay, 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 you can enjoy your sin for a season. Just come to church whenever you want to. Just, you know, read your Bible whenever you want. Enjoy your casual," which will lead into a casualty, Christianity. "Just enjoy, you know, I mean, you know, it's all about you, your dreams, your hopes, your desires." But eventually, that's going to come back and eat your lunch. Because eventually, one day, you're going to get married. And if you don't come back to eat your lunch before you get married, you're going to come back and eat your lunch and your kids.
Yeah.
Where all of a sudden, you're going to have a kid that's going to go like this to you. And you're going to say, "Well, why is he doing that?" Then you'll remember that's exactly what you did to God. And it's going to eat your lunch. One day you're going to have a child that's going to come up and say, "Hey, Dad, Mom, tell me, were you faithful to God?" And you're going to have to be honest and say, "Well, be honest with you, I really wasn't." And you're going to reap it. Now, you don't have to. You don't. I'm doing a study right now. I can't wait to preach it, but I'm not ready yet. On how to kill and stop generational sins. How do you stop it? I'm studying that in detail right now. Now, can I tell you there's a way? There's a way. By the way, I can testify as a living creature, there's a way. There's a way. I wasn't saved. My daddy drank. My older brother did drugs. Hey, but I'm serving God. There's a way. See, there is a God in heaven. Doesn't matter your background. I'm telling you tonight, hey, if you want to serve God, you can step out. You can put him first. You can decide, let God be true and every man a liar. And you step up and put God first. And you decide that God is going to be premier in your life and never look back. That's exactly what God wants in your life. Father, please help us tonight.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.